we are in the Gospel of Matthew this morning. We're in Matthew chapter 16, and we're picking up in verse 20. Now, Jesus was in the area of Caesarea Philippi, which is 25 miles north of the Sea of Galilee. And there, at Caesarea Philippi, he asked that question, "Who do men say that I am?" And Peter said, "You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for man has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say, you're Peter, you're a rock. You're a chip off the block. You're a chip off the rock. You're a pebble. You're Peter, Petrus. And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And he told him, he said, "Look, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And what you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And what you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And then, in verse 20, then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus, the Christ. This question, why did Jesus say that? Why did he tell them not to tell anyone that he was the Christ? It comes up a lot. The word Christ, it means anointed. Christos. In Greek, it means anointed or anointed one. And it comes as a translation of a Hebrew word, which is Mashiach, which means anointed. It's the word we get the word Messiah from, Mashiach. So when they call him the Christ, they're calling him the Messiah, the anointed one, the promised one of God. And he tells them, tell no one. And the people at this time, many of them are waiting. Many are watching. This is the time. You know, I don't know about you, I am waiting and watching for Messiah to come right now, to return. Because I look at the signs of the times, I say, man, this is the time. And just as it is in our day where we're looking for the second coming, people were looking for the first coming of Christ, the Messiah. But see, their idea of what Messiah would do isn't what Jesus came to do. The prophet said that Messiah, that he would come and he would rule and reign with a rod of iron, that he would sit upon the throne of his father David and rule. And so they're looking for Messiah to come and to establish a physical kingdom there in Jerusalem. Kick out the Romans. Freedom, peace. Oh, it's going to be glorious when Messiah comes. But when Jesus was confronted, he said, "My kingdom is not of this earth." He came the first time to establish a spiritual kingdom here on earth, which he did. And that kingdom is growing and flourishing. But it's not a physical kingdom here on earth. He'll take care of that at his second coming. He'll come and he'll establish his kingdom. He'll rule and reign. But at this time, the people were looking for Messiah to come. And remember, if you don't, Jesus took five loaves and two fish and he broke them. And he fed a multitude of people, 5,000 people. And when he did that, in the Gospel of John, we're told that the people who had seen that miracle, they said, truly, this is the prophet who has come into the world. And it says, Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king. And so he says, look, we can't have this. I'm not here for that crown. I'm here for a cross. And so don't tell people, because my time has not yet come. You'll read that over and over in the gospel. He came to seek and save that which was lost. And to do so, he would have to suffer and die. And Jesus begins to tell his disciples for the first time that very thing. Verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. We're 2.5 years into Jesus' ministry. He's 6 months away from the cross, and for the first time, he begins to show his disciples. I don't know how he shows them. I got to stay tuned, get some more information on that. Possibly he went to the prophets and showed them how the Christ must suffer and die. Psalm 22, Isaiah 53 is a good place to see that these things must occur. This first time, 5 different times he tells them that he's going to suffer, that he's going to die. He tells them he must go, he must suffer, he must be killed, he must be raised on the third day. He must, because this is God's plan of salvation. This is God's plan for the redemption of you and I. This had to happen. Sin had to be paid for. We couldn't save ourselves. We were lost without any hope. But God sent his only begotten Son to show us his love for us, that he was willing to give all that he had to save us from our sins. And Jesus, from this point, he is focused. In Luke, it says, his face was set like flint. He's focused on one thing, and that's Jerusalem. And going to Jerusalem and going to the cross. The author of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 that he went for the joy that was set before him, that he endured the cross, even despising the shame, for the joy, for you and I. That's the joy that he had, seeing us redeemed, seeing us saved, seeing that we would be with him in eternity. He must go to Jerusalem to accomplish that. He must suffer to accomplish that. He must die to accomplish that. And he must be raised on the third day. So he's telling them this. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Peter, look, Peter did this out of love. Peter did this because he loved him, because he cared for him. I don't think Peter's being a wise guy here. I know better than you. I don't think it's that. I think it's because he has love for him. Oh, yeah. Look. Look, we just taught, you just asked me who you were. I said you were the Christ. Remember? That's who you are. You're the Christ. You're the Messiah. No way can you die. You're our hope. You're the hope of Israel. We're counting on you. And now you're saying you're going to, this doesn't make sense. Can you see this? Don't you relate to Peter? Have you ever had some spiritual insight where you saw something just clearly? Who's ever had some spiritual? Y'all need to pray more. Are you kidding me? Have you ever had any clear spiritual insight from the Lord where you knew it was the Lord? Let me see. Okay, we're doing better. Y'all read real quick and prayed. Bless you, bless you. You've had spiritual insight. You've had this revelation, this great awareness that God gave to you, and you knew it was the Lord. How long did it last? You know, yeah, like sometimes, man, I've had insight. And then the next moment, I have just been as dumb as a rock. Dumber. Just dead. And here's Peter. He has great insight that, yeah, you're the Christ, but no understanding whatsoever in what Jesus is telling him. And so Peter says, no, it shouldn't, no, don't do that. Hey, if somebody tells you they're going to go and do something because that's what the Lord is directing them to do, just be careful. You want to encourage people, right? And you want to help people. And you don't want to see somebody do something foolish and get hurt, right? And so you might say to them, no, don't do that. Because this is going to harm you. Be careful. You might be thwarting the will of God, just as Peter was right there. If you have great spiritual insight and the Lord is speaking to you and it's clear, but you better make sure it's the Lord. Look, it can happen so very easily. You love the person. You want what's best for them. You're well-meaning and well-intended. I remember talking to John, asking him if he's crazy, coming down to Mississippi without a job, without knowing anyone. And you know what he told me? He said, well, the Lord is sending me. All right, brother. That was in. And I knew he was insane. But at least he was insane, he was crazy, but he was doing what the Lord directed him to do. And I don't think I discouraged you from that point. I discouraged you before, and then after that point, I think I encouraged you. I hope I did. And you want to be careful when someone's being led by the Lord, that what you're doing isn't a discouragement to them. Telling them, oh no, but what about this and what about that and are you sure and I don't think you should go and do that. No, the Lord calls us to do some things that can oftentimes look crazy to the world. Sometimes the Lord calls us to do things which can be painful, that we would otherwise not want to do. And we just need to be sure and careful that what we're saying to people is according to God's will and not against God's will. How do you do that? You better pray. Then Jesus, verse 24, said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Here Jesus gives his disciples the conditions of discipleship. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote a book that's called The Cost of Discipleship. Awesome book. He gets it from here. He gets it from Luke, considering the cost. He says that salvation is free, but discipleship will cost you everything you have. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He says that the discipleship begins with this: whoever desires. Discipleship, to follow Jesus, begins with a desire within you. You can't manufacture it. You get a choice in the matter whether you will desire him or not. God has placed eternity within your heart. And by placing eternity in your heart, we're told from Ecclesiastes, what he does is he puts within us a desire to know what in the world happens after I die. I mean, before you came to Jesus, didn't you wonder? Oh, what's this life all about and what happens after I die? And that's because eternity, the desire to know what happens, has been placed in our heart. And then God, he witnesses to us. He witnesses to us through creation. All of creation proclaims the glory of God. We look at it, we go, whoa, there must be something more than me. I know I could never make anything like this. Man could never create a universe or these galaxies or all of this. There must be a God. And in doing so, he's drawing us to himself. He puts eternity in. That draws us to him, to question, to wonder, to seek after him. Creation, it draws us to him that we might consider that there must be something greater or someone greater than ourselves. He's drawing us to himself. And Jesus says, no one comes to the Father except he draw him near. And so God is drawing continually, day after day, drawing us closer and closer to him. He desires us. He's unwilling that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so he draws. Now, he draws, but he doesn't force us, does he? Was anyone forced? Well, some of you come to church because you have a drug problem. I understand that. Your parents drug you, or husband or wife drug you, and you're here with that drug problem. So you might be forced there, but Jesus doesn't force you to accept him. He says, if any has the desire to follow me, this is what it takes. He says, Let him deny himself. Oh, we got to get this politically correct, okay? Let her deny herself. How about let them deny themselves? It isn't just him that needs to deny himself. That would be great, huh, ladies? You call yourself a Christian? If we have the desire to follow Christ, we need to deny ourselves. Now, I'm not quite sure that we get this. Denying self and self-denial are not necessarily the same thing. You don't know this, but I do. Because I have spiritual insight, okay? In the kitchen, there's chocolate in the cabinet. It's gone. It's all gone now. Well, take it. Get it out of there. Some days I deny myself chocolate. Some days, I said. Denying myself chocolate is not denying self. Well, it can be. See, we come to Jesus and we say, we're not going to cuss or drink anymore. Are you going to cuss and drink any less, though? And we think that okay, I don't do that, so I've denied self, because that's my natural tendency, is to cuss and drink and get drunk. And the Bible speaks to those very two things, by the way. It tells us, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Okay, that would be cussing, right? And we're told, don't get drunk. That would be getting drunk, right? For that's dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. So the Lord tells us, the Word of God tells us, don't do those things. Yet denying self goes way beyond. It goes way beyond that. Denying self means that you surrender yourself so fully and completely to the Lord that you no longer have any rights yourself. My life is not my own. I have been bought with a price. I die to self, and that is what Jesus is talking about here. He says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. A cross, oh, that's my cross to bear. I've got whatever, illness, infirmity, da-da-da-da, that's not your cross to bear. Oh, this husband of mine, he's my cross to bear. That's not your cross to bear. Might be a thorn in the flesh or a pain in other areas of the anatomy, but not your cross. When Jesus says, take up the cross, he is speaking of death. Anyone in his day carrying a cross was going to one place, and that was they were going to die by crucifixion, a painful, agonizing death. Zion to yourself. And it is painful. And it is agonizing. And I hate it and try to avoid it. I like it on you. We're pretty good with that. In fact, you're going through something and you're just dying. And if you talk to me, I'll say, man, that's a great place to be. No, you're dying. You're dying here. There's a lady that I know. And over the last few years, she's been helping some people. They are in tribulation, these people that she's helping. They are in a terrible situation. My heart goes out to the whole family as I've watched this. Nothing I can do. And this lady is helping them. They are under such intense pressure and stress that they explode on her regularly. You know, it's like a pressure cooker. It just gets too much pressure in it, and there she blows. And they go off on her. And they abuse her. They speak poorly of her. They treat her poorly, terribly. They hurt her. She ends up in tears, and I watch her. And you know what? She goes back. And this is from the world's view. This is what the world would say. Are you out of your mind? What in the world is wrong with you? You're doing all this for them, and they're just trashing you and hurting you. Tell them foo on you and hit the road. Leave them to their own. But she goes back. Why? She has decided that she's going to follow Jesus. I'm going to follow Jesus. I need to do this. She cries. She gets torn up. She's hurt. She agonizes. It's excruciating pain. Do you know that word excruciate comes from the cross? It literally means out of the cross. She's picked up her cross and she's dying to self so that others might see Jesus. Paul wrote to the Galatians. He said, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. He said, then the life that I now live in the flesh, I live to the Son of God who loved me and died for me. Jesus tells us that if we desire to follow him, that is what we need to do. We need to deny ourselves, pick up our cross. We need to die. Now, is that easy to do? Isn't it difficult? And it doesn't just happen one time, does it? No. I've died. I've already died tomorrow. Let me give you mine, okay? I died. I quit my job. I came here to Biloxi. Well, we've planted. I've died.
Well, that flesh sure looks plenty alive to me. You need to die some more.
I was whining to my wife, and you know, she loves to hear that. It's like music to her ears. It's a serenade to her. Some women aren't into it, but she digs it. Okay. Yeah, that's an old familiar tune. Let me sing along with you. It was really funny because I was whining to her. I think it was just, well, I'm sure it was last night, whether it was this thing or not. But, and I was telling, it's something in my family. Yeah, my mom, that family, and all the insanity. And I was whining to her and about a situation because it's just not right. It's not fair. And you know what she told me? You're just going to have to get over it. Can I translate this for you and put it in biblical terms? No, that's worldly terms. Suck it up. But let me put it biblically to you. You're just going to have to die, dude. Isn't that what you're going to have to get over it? Isn't that you're just going to have to die to yourself? How else are you going to get over this stuff? But this is where it gets so hard because my tendency isn't. I'm not big on. Who likes pain? Because we want to just beat you. And we'll be happy and you'll be happy. So it will work out for all of us. Who likes pain? Our natural tendency is not to go to that place of pain, is it? Our tendency is for self-preservation. We're going to save ourselves from this. We're going to run and hide. Huh? We'll ignore it. It'll just go away. Jesus knows. He says in verse 25, whoever desires to save his life, he knows that is our tendency. Self-preservation rather than self-denial. Whoever desires to save his life, I'm going to live for myself. I'm going to live for me. Will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Have you found this? Have you ever sacrificed yourself to help somebody else? I won't embarrass you, but, well, I will. It feels good, doesn't it? Doesn't it? How much gratification is there living for yourself? It's not. Temporary. Very good. Very good. It's temporary. Feels good at the time. For a few moments, hours, days, weeks, whatever it is, it's not going to last. And we try to run and hide and get away from difficulty and keep ourselves from having to die to our own agenda. But we can. Or we might try this. You know what? I can protect myself from pain. I just don't have enough cash.
Right? If I had enough money, a lot of these difficulties would go away, right?
Some of them would.
But with that comes new difficulties. And Jesus says, don't think that's going to work. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Well, you'd think a man would give all he got. But is that true? We don't see that, do we?
Jesus says, give it all, surrender it all.
The more we give our lives over to the Lord, the more we die to self, the more fuller our lives are going to be.
Here, right now. That abundant life that Christ promises is here. It's right now. Abundant life in Christ that comes from denying self. A fuller life you'll have here, and a richer life you'll have in eternity. Jesus says, for the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. He's coming. Have I told you lately? Did I tell you today already that I think he's coming? I think he's coming soon. And he says that when he returns, his reward is with him. He repeated that very promise to John in the last book. In Revelation chapter 22. He said, assuredly I say to you, hey, these are my last words on all of this. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. Look, we die to self, and it is awful, it is painful, it is agonizing. I hate it, I hate it. I need to die more. But there's reward in seeking God's will and not my will. He taught us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And his will is that we die to self. Verse 28. Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Interesting verse. We won't go there today. It fits better with chapter 17. So read ahead. We'll pick up there next week.